Good morning. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, a few years ago, I baptized a young man in his middle 20s. A little later, he and I were talking about the old law, the law of Moses, and about the Old Testament in general. I was surprised and shocked to learn that he didn't know anything about the old law. In fact, he said he didn't know that we were not even under the Old Testament and that he would like to learn more about the working of the Old Testament and the New Testament, such as when the Old Testament ended and when the New Testament began and so on. I promised him I would preach a lesson on this subject, and hopefully this lesson will help him and every one of us to get a better understanding of the Old Covenant versus the New Testament, which is the law of Christ. There may be some here this morning that don't have a good knowledge of these two covenants, but if you do, that's a good thing. However, I believe this lesson will help to strengthen your understanding of the law of Moses and the law of Christ, which is the New Testament. But brethren and friends, please consider this before we begin our lesson this morning. The most important question you will ever ask in your life is, what must I do to be saved? Also consider the most important decision you ever make in your life, and that decision is whether or not to become a Christian. The entire Bible theme centers on this question and this decision. The Old Testament theme is He is coming. The gospel theme, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is He is here. And the theme of Book of Acts and Epistles is He's coming again. The whole Bible deals with the relationship to Jesus Christ, with your relationship. Our lesson this morning is entitled, The Bible is a Book to be Rightly Divided. So please open your Bibles and follow along with me on this very special lesson. I do ask you to follow along because we're going to be going to several passages, and it's imperative that you follow along with me to understand this. This morning I want to present to you a very basic lesson about the Bible. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we see that Paul gave Timothy the command to rightly divide the Bible. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Paul said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, many teachers and preachers have no such concept of the Bible. They don't know that a man is to give diligence to rightly divide heaven's message. There's apt to take you to the Psalms to learn of conversions as to the Acts of the Apostles. So now let's look at the division of the books. It's a very simple and basic lesson. A proper classification of the books makes Bible study easier. The Old Testament is composed of 39 books, and the New Testament has 27. In the Old Testament, we find books of law and history and poetry and prophecy. The first five books of the Bible have been called law because they contain the law of Moses. The next 12 books are classed as history, and there are six poetic books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. The other 16 books of the Old Testament are classed as prophecy. Of course, these classifications are not exclusive to other themes. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels, or the history of conversions, and letters and prophecy. The first four books are called the Gospel. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Acts of Apostles is known as the history of conversions. The next 21 books are letters to the churches and Christians. Revelation is classed as a prophecy. Now let's look at the division of the dispensations. A proper division of the dispensation is indispensable to our study and learning. And there are three dispensations. First is the patriarchal, then the Jewish, and the Christian. First, let's look at the patriarchal dispensation. The patriarchal has derived its name from the father or the family of the tribe. Patriarch means father. Under this system of religion, each family seems to have been left free to, under the guidance of God, to carry out its own affairs. What was a command unto one patriarch may not have been a command or a law unto the other patriarchs. For instance, God commanded Noah to build an ark, but the other patriarchs received no command. Abraham was commanded to make preparations to slay his son Isaac, but the command was not applicable to the heads of the other families. They had no written system of religion. God spoke to the head of the tribe only. This system of religion lasted for approximately 2,500 years, and from Adam to the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. Next came the Jewish dispensation. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now this system, or the Jewish dispensation, grew out of the promise of the temporal and earthly blessings made to Abraham, as seen in Genesis 12 and verse 2. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. We need to go over to the New Testament now for a couple of verses, and we'll come back to the old. But let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And you might want to put a ribbon in Galatians 3. We'll come back to it later too. Now, the law was an outgrowth of the promise, and it was given 430 years after the promise was made. Look with me at Galatians 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. That the promise might be kept, God gave them a government, the law of Moses, and he guided them religiously and politically. Now, come with me back to the Old Testament in Exodus, the 19th chapter. Exodus 19. Again, now the Jewish or the Mosaic system was man's first written system of religion. God gave them the Ten Commandments written upon two tables of stone, and this is seen in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Since then, man has had a book religion. Now I want us to turn over to Exodus, the 34th chapter. I want to just take a few minutes to make sure we understand that the Ten Commandments are given to the Jews only, as we see in Exodus 34 and verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. He said, with you and with Israel. Now, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1 through 3. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgment which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made it a covenant with us in Oreb. Listen now. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are here today, all of us who are alive. He made it with them that day. There are people who go around protesting because the Ten Commandments are not posted in government buildings, and politicians politicking to get the Ten Commandments posted, or as in my neighborhood, there's yard signs everywhere with Ten Commandments on them. These people do not have the slightest idea of what they're doing. They do not understand what the Scripture says, and they will not study to find out. And the sad thing about it is the denominational world still to this day preach and teach that the Ten Commandments are still in force. Talk to anyone in the denominational world and they will tell you that the Ten Commandments are still in effect, and most of the Old Testament is still in effect. However, they want to pick and choose the ones that they think are still in effect. How sad. How sad it is that they won't study to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And their souls are in danger because of it. And I tell you why. Turn to Hosea chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4. I want us to remember the warning Hosea gave in Hosea 4 and verse 6. God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But what will happen to them? "Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." That principle is still in effect today, brethren. And there is only one way of gaining Bible knowledge, and that is by studying it. So please, please, please don't go to hell because you won't study your Bible. And by the way, you may not know this, but there were some 597 additional ordinances given, and the Ten Commandments were just the foundation of the law of Moses. Do you think these people who teach that the Old Testament or the law of Moses, and particularly the Ten Commandments, are still in effect between, believe that we should obey the other 597 ordinances? I surely doubt it, because most never have even studied to know that they are, that they were 597 more. The family system of worship was enlarged and developed into a national system. They had one tribe to attend to the administration of the government rather than have each father a ruler or a king. The same was true of the priesthood. One tribe devoted its time to the office of priesthood, and they had one national altar and one national house of God. Now, I want us to go back to Galatians 3 for just a second. One purpose of the Jewish dispensation was to keep Abraham's posterity or his lineage a separate and distinctive race until the promised seed should come. The promised seed, of course, is Christ. A few moments ago, we read Galatians 3, verse 16 and 17. Now I want us to come with me and let's read Galatians 3, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve?" Listen now. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." That, my friends, was the purpose of the law of Moses to be in existence until the seed should come, which of course is Jesus Christ. Now if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's look at verse 14. This characteristic exclusiveness of the Mosaic dispensation has been called the middle wall or partition. For it separated the Jews from other nations, as seen in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, which says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us." And another function of the law was to be a shadow of the good things to come, as we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 4. The Lord used this system, the Mosaic law, to picture in types and figures the more glorious system which was to come. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, please. First Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the ages have come." So let's go back now and look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Again, Paul says, for whatever things were written before, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Brethren and friends, the Old Testament was written for our learning to help us better understand the New Testament, the law of Christ. Now, the wanderings in the wilderness were symbolic of God's people under the New Testament. The tabernacle and the temple were types of church under this dispensation. The sacrificial lamb under the law was but typical of Christ, the Lamb of God who was to die for the sins of the world. Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, and Sarah are used by Paul to illustrate the two systems. Moses was a type of Christ who was to come. Another object of the law was to be a schoolmaster or a tutor by which man could be brought to Christ. Come with me to Galatians 3, if you would, in verse 24. Again, Paul says, therefore, the law of Moses, was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The schoolmaster was to train and to educate men to bring them to Christ. By allowing the first covenant, or the Old Testament, to tutor us, we are prepared for the second. I hope you see this. I hope you understand this. But there was a problem. The law was faulty. The Old Testament, the law of Moses, was faulty. How do we know this? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 8, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 8, and let's read verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. That makes sense, doesn't it? But it was faulty. Now turn back to Romans chapter 8. Here we see Paul also declared that the law is weak. He says in Romans 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak, through the flesh God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now the Old Testament was faulty and it was weak and it had to be replaced. One evident weakness was no complete forgiveness of sins and transgressions. All the many sacrifices offered continually, upon the altar of God resulted only in moving them forward year by year, and they were always, always conscious of their sins. They were not forgiven. They were just moved year by year. They were forgiven for that time, for year, but they were rolled forward year by year. The Hebrew writer put it this way, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That's Hebrews 10, verse 4. So, brethren and friends, God intended for the Jewish dispensation to be temporary, and it was. It was to last only till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, as we read in Galatians 3:19. We're not left to guess as to the identity of the seed, for Paul said, and to your seed, who is Christ? Galatians 3:16 we read. Thus the law was to be terminated by Christ. Now let's talk about the Christian dispensation. That's the one we live in. The last dispensation I'll ever be. This dispensation grew out of the spiritual promise made to Abraham. You remember earlier we read Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. I want to go back and read verse 3 of Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 3, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now turn over just a couple of chapters, if you would, to Genesis 22. Here we find a renewal of the promise in these words, in verse 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. All the families and all the nations of the earth were to be blessed by a descendant of Abraham. And that descendant was Christ, who died for us and became the mediator of a better covenant, the New Testament. Now, this is the new covenant which Jeremiah prophesied. You may remember that. Jeremiah 31, and we need to read that. This is what Jeremiah prophesied. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. Listen to this prophecy. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah wrote, beginning verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." What a wonderful and gracious God. "I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I'll remember no more." Once He forgives our sins, it's gone. He remembers them no more. Has this prophecy of Jeremiah been fulfilled? Well, the Hebrew writer declares that this prophecy of the new covenant has been fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. We don't have time to read that this morning. I beg you to read it on your own. That's Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. So God, therefore, has given us a new covenant, and we are living under it today, the New Testament. Now I want us to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Now the change of the priesthood necessitated the change of the law. Verse 12. Hebrews 12. Chapter 7, verse 12, it says, For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now, if you would move over to Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus Christ is a high priest under the new priesthood. Verse 11 says, But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And every child of God is a priest. Did you know that? Every child of God is a priest. How do we know that? Let's look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter wrote, Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Every child of God is a priest. Every Christian is a priest. Now, since the priesthood being changed, the law had to be changed. Hence, we are living under a different law different from the one given to the Jews. Staying in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Christ came to establish a new covenant. How do we know? Verse 9 clearly says, He takes away the first that He may establish the second. That's clear to me. This was one of His objectives in coming. And the second covenant has been established, therefore the first covenant has been taken away. So how was this accomplished? Well, turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me, and I'll show you how it was accomplished, how this old covenant was taken away. I tell you how it was taken away. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Christ took away the law by nailing it to his cross. Verse 14. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ was born under the old law. How do we know that? Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Look with me. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ lived and he died under the old covenant. The things that transpired before his death were before the new covenant, or New Testament, before it became effective. Now I need to go back to Hebrews chapter 9. My friends, the New Testament could not become operative until after the death of Christ. Why is that? Well, read with me at Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testator is in force after man is dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. We see that today, don't we? We know that no will or testament can become effective until after the testator's died. Jane and I have a will. It's not worth a plug nickel right now. It won't be worth anything until we die. Then it won't be worth a whole lot then. But that's the way it is. Paul declares the same concerning the testament of our Savior. Christ's death on the cross fulfilled and ended the law of Moses. Colossians 2:14 we just read. And it was afterwards that the Christian dispensation became operative. The Christian dispensation has been given to all nations, not to the Jews only, to everyone. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He also said in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The middle wall, a partition which stood between the Jew and Gentile, has now been broken down. Verse 14 of Ephesians 2. We need to go back there. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Like I said, the middle wall of partition which stood between the Jew and the Gentile has been broken down. Paul said in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Both may now be reconciled unto God into one body," verse 16 says, "that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity of the hostility." And that one body is the Church of Christ. I need to go back real quick to go to chapter 3 and verse 28 of Ephesians. That one body is now the church of Christ. Ephesians 3:28 says, I want to see the results of as it is broken down and so on and putting to death the enmity and so on. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." There's one body for all of us. We're all one in Christ Jesus, whether we're black, white, yellow, red, male, female, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, we're all one in Christ after we are baptized. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Today, as I said, we are under the Christian dispensation, and we must obey Christ. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now also in verses 20 through 22 of Deuteronomy 18, it says that if a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. So you've got to ask yourself, what does that do to Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, the TV evangelists, and so on? They don't come true because they're not prophets. They're not prophets. Now, if you would, turn to Acts 3 and verse 23. Now, Peter teaches us that this prophecy has been fulfilled. And he says in verse 23 of Acts 3, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Those that don't hear it will be lost. Those who won't obey it. Turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter. He said, "Those that will not hear it shall be utterly destroyed." So who are we to listen to? Well, turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and this was reaffirmed at the transfiguration. Christ was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah also appeared. You may remember that Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for each. But the plan was destroyed by these words, by God. God himself says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Not the law of Moses. Hear him. Nothing else. That's who we hear the rest of this dispensation, which will last to the end of time. There was a time when man was to listen to Moses and Elijah. But now he must listen to God's Son. Come with me to one last passage, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer declares, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets," we covered that, "has in these last days," that's the Christian dispensation, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." I know we went to a lot of passages. But my friends, I do hope you now understand what Paul meant when he said, "rightly dividing the word of truth" in 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, here's something you must understand. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have done all they're going to do. The rest is up to us. There'll be no latter-day revelations as the Mormons claim. This is all that is going to be, and it's your decision, heaven or hell. You have to make that decision on your own. Our hope is in Christ, not the law of Moses. Paul said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ is the gospel which began in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and began to guide them into all truth. Today we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, which states these terms of salvation. Now, these terms, these are not suggestions, these are commands. Commands from God Himself. And I don't want anyone to leave this building this morning any doubt as to what they must do to be saved. The New Covenant says in order to be saved, one must hear the gospel. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In order for man to know what God wants him to do, he must first hear what he has to say. In order to be saved, one must have faith in Jesus. Jesus said, "For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:25. Some teach that man is saved by faith alone, but the New Testament does not teach that faith or anything else by itself will save us. Anything else by itself alone will not save us. Man cannot please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. In order to be saved, one must repent of his sins. In Acts 17:30, Paul said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a change of one's mind that results in a change of action in life. Then in order for one to be saved, you must confess. This confession is one of one's faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. This is not a confession of sins, but a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In order to be saved, one must be baptized into Christ. Jesus himself said, now this is Jesus speaking, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. The very purpose of baptism is to wash away sins. Acts 22:16. Peter said that baptism was for the remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, the first gospel sermon ever preached. This baptism is a burial or immersion in water, not a pouring or a sprinkling. Romans 6:3-4, Paul calls it a burial and a planting. It is at this point that the blood of Christ washes away man's sins and we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. That's the only way you can be saved. Baptized into Christ. In order to be saved, you must be faithful. After one has obeyed the gospel, he then is added to the church by the Lord himself. Acts 2:47. As a Christian and as a member of the Lord's church, one must remain faithful in worshiping God, purity of life, and working for the Lord. It is summed up in these words in Revelation 2:10. Jesus is speaking here and he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, why don't you take the opportunity this morning, this very hour, by coming forward and repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then live faithfully. And then you'll receive that crown of life that Jesus promises, which is eternal life with Him and God in heaven. Jesus is waiting. He's waiting patiently. One of these days, time's going to run out on you if you're not a Christian. Think about that. If you're not a Christian, please, please take advantage of this opportunity right now to become one. Then you will be on that road that leads to heaven. There may be some here this morning who have sinned in a way that others are aware of. And if you have, you too need to come forward after you repented to God. And we'll pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road to heaven. That's what it's all about, brethren. That's what it's all about. How many times you heard me say, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. Think about that. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. Nothing matters except going to heaven. We were put on this earth to die. And we're all going to die. All this stuff in this world doesn't amount to a hill of beans on that day of judgment. No matter if you become a billionaire, a millionaire, or the poorest person on this earth, it doesn't matter. That day of judgment will be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. You're going to hear that. Or go away into eternal punishment. I beg and plead with you to come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.